Let us read this morning, please, from the 8th chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now I'm going to change the word creature to creation each time, because that's what actually is, and that will give you more of the thought. So the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This morning we reach the climax of our study of the great subject of salvation. We have looked at 9 different aspects of it. We come to the 10th this morning. And here, as I said, we reach our climax, for we have the expression before us in verse 24, we are saved by hope. Now, I have mentioned on several occasions that when we think of salvation, we have to think of it in 3 tenses, past, present, and future. In the past, we have been saved. At the present, we are being saved. In the future, we shall be saved. Here, then, we are going to look this morning at salvation in the future tense, salvation by hope. Now, somewhere, possibly in the introductory message, I suggest that a good definition for the word salvation, as we have it in our New Testament, would be the whole work of God in recovering man from the results of the fall and bringing him into the fullness of divine blessing. The whole work of God. We, as I say, have looked at various aspects of that work. Now we look at the climax, the culmination of it, and that will be glory. The late George Goodman, an English Bible teacher, suggested that the great epistle to the Romans, from which we have read this morning, and which we recently studied in its entirety, that could be summed up as from guilt, through grace, to glory. And that is God's work of salvation. We were noticing in our study of this 8th chapter some little time ago that when we come to verses 29 and 30, we have there a summary, as it were, of God's purpose for man in redemption. We spoke of it as 5 precious pearls of God's purpose. In those verses we read, whom he did foreknow, that was the first. Then he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Foreknowledge and predestination. Whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. So so that the final step in God's great work of salvation is glorification. And that is, as I said, what we propose to look at this morning. Now, we'll look at it very simply again, but I think because we have read about being saved by hope, that there should be an explanation of what is meant by that. Then, after we have looked at an explanation, we will consider the expectation that we have, we who are saved. Now, first of all, I should say that when we read in that 24th verse, we are saved by hope, it would be much better and more accurate to make it in hope. That is, hope doesn't save us. And we certainly are not hoping to be saved. But hope, a certain hope, a sure hope, is given to those who belong to Christ. They have a sure and certain hope, even though there were once amongst those described in Ephesians 2 and 12 as being without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. So the person who is without Christ has no hope whatsoever. They are hopeless, and they are without God. But we who have trusted Christ, we are saved in hope. Now, there was a teacher, Bible teacher, and writer of a past generation who had a very apt way of expressing things. He put things in a way that you usually remember them. And he said this. He said, now, a hypocrite has a hope, but he has no reason for his hope. An atheist has a reason, but he has no reason for his hope. But a Christian has a reason for his hope and a hope for his reason. A hypocrite has a hope, but he has no reason for it. An atheist has a reason, but he has no hope for his reason. But a true Christian has both. Now, what is hope? Isn't it one of those common words that we use so frequently? But as with so many other common words, if we're asked just exactly what it means, we kind of stumble around and wonder, well, just exactly what does it mean? Well, if you went to your dictionary, if you have an unabridged dictionary as I am, you would find the dictionary giving you 9 different uses for the word hope. So that makes it almost hopeless. By the time you work your way through the 9, you still wonder, well, what is hope? Well, then you come to the Bible. And we come to our Old Testament. And this makes it even worse. There you have 76 references to the word hope in our English Bible. And you say, well, I'll look up the Hebrew then and find out what that means. And you find there are 13 different Hebrew words, all translated to hope. So by now you are confused, almost ready to give up. Then you come over into your New Testament. And there I think you will find the word hope in our English Bible about 64 times. And, thankfully, just one Greek word. So you can forget for the time being the 9 different definitions of the Bible and the 13 different Hebrew words, and you can just ask, well, what does the word that the Spirit of God used, what does it mean when, through my New Testament, I read about hope? Well, there again, it's very simple. It means an expectation. An expectation. And so, when you think of hope, you are expecting something. And that's exactly the way it is used here in our New Testament. When he chooses a verb, it means to anticipate, which is just frankly the same. You anticipate something. You expect something. And so we are talking this morning then about an expectation. Well, that should do for the word hope. But what does it mean when we read in this verse, we are saved in hope? As I said, it certainly does not mean that we are hoping to be saved by any means. But as the verse goes on, verses 24 and 25, you see immediately, you're reminded, for you knew it, that hope has to do with what is unseen. As Paul writes, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If you see a thing you're not hoping for, there it is. Good or bad, but it's there. Or it has happened, if it's something you're thinking about like that. And so, hope has to do with the unseen. But, let me be very definite regarding this. While hope has to do with the unseen, it does not have to do with the uncertain. Now, there's a great difference. Hope, unseen, yes. Hope, uncertain, no. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 6, you read about the hope of the Christian. And it says this, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, just think of that simile for a moment or two. An anchor, when it's working, if I may use that expression, is unseen. Now, we've all seen an anchor hanging by the side of a ship or on the deck. But it's not at work. It's not needed then. But when that anchor is being used, it goes down beneath the water, takes hold there, and is unseen. But it certainly is certain, if it's any use at all. And to make sure that we understand that, this anchor which we are told about in Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Sure, therefore, it cannot break. There have been ships that have been lost because the cable holding the anchor broke. And the ship drifted onto the rocks. But here we have an anchor of the soul. While it's unseen, it's sure. It's certain. It cannot break. And not only that, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It can't slip. Sometimes an anchor doesn't take hold. And the ship drags the anchor. And it likewise can crash onto the rocks with disastrous effect. But to impress upon us, that while hope is in the realm of the unseen, yet it is not uncertain. The Spirit of God has used those two words, sure and steadfast, so that those who have this blessed hope are anchored safely. So much more could be said about that, but I want to move along. Salvation in hope. An anchor that holds. What is the Christian's hope? There again, the Bible is very simple. All you have to do is to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, and you read, Christ, who is our hope. That's our hope, Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, and he is our living hope. Peter begins his first epistle with these words in the third verse of the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brethren and sisters in Christ, because we have a living Christ, we have a living hope, you see. And not only that, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 you read, Christ in you. Remember, we're talking about that last Sunday morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's not only up there at God's right hand, as we pointed out in our last message, giving us a living hope, but he's dwelling in us, giving us a certain hope. Because he's in us, we are going to be with him. When Paul wrote to Titus, his son in the faith Titus, he spoke of this hope in the second chapter and the 13th verse as a blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, not only is it a living hope and a certain hope and a blessed hope. Now, the word blessed there means happy. We'll talk a little about that later. But it's a happy hope, a blessed hope. According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it's a purifying hope. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So that if the blessed hope is really residing in our hearts, it's going to have a purifying effect upon us. I hope you have it clear now. Our hope is Christ. Living. Blessed. Purify hope. And the hope, as that verse I quoted from Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 clearly tells us, along with many other verses, the hope of the Christian is always related to and centered in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope, and he's living for us. And he's living in us. But he's coming back again for us. And in a special way, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the believer in Christ. That we are told in many passages. For instance, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 we read, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope, then. We're looking and longing for him. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read in verse 28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, as apart from sin, unto salvation. So you see, that's the salvation that lies ahead. And that is what we want to think about now for a few moments. If hope is a certain expectation, as we have said, then what is that expectation? What can a believer in Christ expect? I'm going to just sum it up in three words and center the remaining remarks I have around those three words. Here's something you can expect if you're a believer in Christ. First of all, gladness. Secondly, grace. Third, glory. Now, it won't be hard for you to remember that. Gladness, grace, and glory. I've already remarked that that word blessed, in connection with our blessed hope of Titus 2:13, is happy. It's a happy hope. Long years, centuries ago, the wise man Solomon, and he was writing by inspiration in the Proverbs, he wrote in Proverbs 10 and verse 28, he wrote, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Yes, brethren and sisters, God wants us to realize that whatever sorrows may come into our life, whatever trials, whatever testing, whatever tears may flow down our cheeks, there's gladness on hand. This is a happy hope. That's why we should be happy people. There is gladness on ahead. And the psalmist said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now, when you get down to the absolute sense of it, there is no absolute satisfaction in this world. Even for a Christian. I say when you get to the absolute sense, experience in its fullness. What is Christian experience? Christian experience is Christ. And we'll have Christ in all of his fullness, and we'll have a capacity to appreciate that fullness that we don't have now. And that's exactly what the Apostle John wrote. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You never know to look at me this morning what I'm going to be in the coming day. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's gladness. We can expect gladness, brethren and sisters, throughout all eternity. But we'll not only be with him, but we'll be like him forever. And then, grace. Peter exhorted those to whom he wrote to hope to the end, or perfectly, for the grace that shall be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we rise to be with Christ, when we meet him in the air, when we are transformed into his likeness, when we are perfectly sinless and absolutely holy, my brethren and sisters, it'll be all of grace. All of grace. Now that's the mistake that some make who teach a partial rapture. They teach that only those who have attained to a certain condition of spiritual progress or maturity will be taken when the Lord comes. The rest will go through the tribulation. But these ones will be taken, these spiritually mature, sort of the elite of the Christians, they will be taken. Now that is putting it on the basis of merit or attainment. Salvation is from start to finish by grace. We are saved from the penalty of sin by grace. We are saved from the power of sin by grace. And when at last we're saved from the presence of sin, it'll be all of grace. That's the mistake that those are making who imagine that we will go through the great tribulation. Not at all. It's all of grace. And our Lord is coming back again, and we are going to be delivered, as we were reading just last week from the 5th chapter of Romans, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Yes, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So it's all of grace, but it's glory. Glory. As I pointed out, the final step in God's eternal purpose, whom He justified, then He also glorified. Look at verse 23 again. That's a wonderful passage we have here. It says in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, or the sonship. Now remember, let me pause just a minute. I quoted to you 1 John 2:2. Now are we the sons of God. Well, then what does it mean when it says we're waiting for the sonship? Because frankly, and I hope you won't feel offended, because if you do, you can say to me the same to you. You really don't look like a son of God this morning. No? Some of you are getting gray like me. Some of you are getting wrinkled like me. Some of you are getting blind like me. You really don't look like sons of God. But you will someday. You see, inside. What does it say? We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now all you have to do is glance up at verse 15 of this 8th chapter, and you'll see that Spirit is the Spirit of sonship. Adoption or sonship. So we have within us the Spirit of sonship. And we are the sons of God because we've been born into God's family. Personally, I don't like the word adoption in connection with our sonship. It's too bad it got into our English translation, because it isn't a good translation of the Greek word. And that's where all the faith healers are getting ahead of God's time. And if you get ahead of God, you're just as bad as if you get behind Him. We're told we shouldn't be sick. We shouldn't get weak. We shouldn't get weary. Now, you can drink all the geritol you want. You're going to get weary. That's just a plain fact of life. Whether you're the most devout Christian or the most ungodly sinner, you work hard enough and you'll get weak and weary. But the redemption of the body is coming. I'm going to wait for God's time. I get a little weary of this body and in it. But that'll make it all the better when we get the new one. So you see, the redemption of the body is what we are saved in hope of. And I quoted to you a little while ago, Philippians 3:20. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now the next verse says, verse 21 said, who shall change or transform. And it's the very same word that's used of our Lord when He was transfigured on the mount there. It's the same word translated change. Who shall change, who shall transfigure, who shall transform these bodies of our humiliation, that they might be fashioned like unto His body of glory. You see? This is the body of our humiliation. You get older, you learn a little more, and you get weaker and you can't use what you know. You have seen more as you get older, and then your sight fails and you can't use the sight you've got. It's a humiliating body we're in. It's a wonderful body. It's a God-created body. But God has so permitted that because of the fall, it's a body of humiliation. But thank God it's going to be transfigured into a body like unto His body of glory. Now, don't run away with a childish idea that you're going to have features like the Lord Jesus. That's a childish idea. Your countenance, your face, your eyes and nose and ears, and they're not going to be just like the Lord Jesus. Not at all. You'll be like you. But we'll be glorified It'll be a pure body. It'll be a sinless body. It'll be a timeless body. It'll be a glorified body. That is the blessed hope that shines before us. When look at verse 19 of this chapter here. These verses we read are just filled with it. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's it. We are the sons of God, but we haven't been manifested yet. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest in glory, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. What a wonderful prospect. Just think of it. A body gleaming and glowing with the glory of God, reflecting the glory of Christ throughout all eternity. We were reading in our study of Romans, back in chapter 5, verse 2, you remember? It says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's grand to know you're saved now. It's grand to know your sins are forgiven. It's grand to know you'll never be in hell. But let's not stop there. It's glory on ahead. That's the great thing. Now that grips you, it'll do something to you. It'll make this poor world fade away. You won't worry whether you're riding a Cadillac or a 1918 Model T. You won't worry whether you're living in a 10-room house or a 3-room apartment. If you get a glimpse of the glorious ahead, my friend, why, the greatest things in this world are as nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in and through the children of God. In going over these verses I've known for 30 and 40 years, in going over them again this past week, I almost joined the shouting Methodists. I really did. You know, it's grand. Just to think, we've been picked up from the dunghill of sin, we've been brought into the family of God, and in a coming day, we're going to be manifested as His beloved children. So, the whole of creation, how much can be said, but must not. In these verses we read, the thought, of course, is that sin brought creation into bondage and been groaning ever since. But thank God, when our Lord comes, the first thing that's going to take place is we will be manifested as the sons of God. We'll, what is the expression here? Into the liberty of the children of God, you see? In that sense, we are still in bondage, not to sin. No, not for a minute. But we're still in bondage to weakness and weariness and fatigue and failure and all of that. But there's a glorious liberty lying on ahead when we'll say goodbye to these things once and for all. And creation is waiting for us. Because when our Lord comes back again, and we come back with Him in glory, and He sets up His kingdom here on the earth, the curse that sin brought on creation is going to be lifted. And the groans of the creation will never again be heard. The wind will never sigh again, it'll sing. Creation will never groan again, it will glorify God. So this is what lies ahead of us. Oh, there's so much, but I want to conclude Revelation chapter 21. One final thought. Now, we've been thinking of us as individual believers. What I have said from the Word of God concerning the coming glory is true of every born-again believer, young or old. That's not who they are. But look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, This is, just for sake of brevity and clarity, this is the church and the habitation of the church returning to earth. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I wish I had a little more time to talk to you about this. We hear a lot about satellite cities. Man has a lot of great plans. I don't know a thing about that. But I know this, God planned a satellite city long before man ever thought. And the New Jerusalem, in a coming day, is going to be God's satellite city over this whole world. And men will look up from every part of this earth, and they will see in the heavens God's satellite city, jasper, clear as crystal, and the glory of God shining out. It'll be one blazing ball of God's glory to the entire millennial reign of Christ. And says the light, the Lamb, is the light thereof. Now the word light there is lamp. Think of the picture. In the center is the lamp. That's Christ the Lamb. He who is the glory of God, and gleaming out from our Lord through his people will be the glory of God. It's a thrilling thought. I'm going to conclude by reading you one of my favorite poems. I do not know the author of it. I came across it some years ago. I copied it in my Bible, and I have read it many times since. I go on my way rejoicing in the weary, the wilderness road. I go on my way rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Then no more in the earthen vessel the treasure of God shall be, but in full unclouded beauty, O Lord, wilt thou shine through me. All in the new creation, the glory of God shall see, but the lamp for that light eternal, the bride of the Lamb shall be. A golden lamp in the heavens, that all may see and adore, the Lamb who was slain and who liveth forevermore. So I go on my way rejoicing, that the heavens and earth shall see his grace, and his glory and beauty in the depths of his love for me. A wonderful thing to be said. Not only for the blessings that it brings you in this life, not only for the peace that comes from knowing you'll never see the flames of the lake of fire, but the wonderful prospect of not only seeing the glory of God, but of having that glory shine through you, individually and collectively, for all eternity. The price that was paid is that lonely figure on Calvary's cross, with a crown of thorns on his head that he's just bowed in death, and the blood streaming from face and back and hands and feet. That's the price God paid that you might spend eternity in the glory with him. I hope you've accepted this Savior. If you haven't, that you will while we bow in a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, may Thy gracious blessing rest upon this consideration of this great truth. We marvel at the fact that Thou hast forgiven us. But when we think of what Thou hast destined us to be, we cannot comprehend it with these feeble minds of ours. But we rejoice, Lord, and we give Thee our heartfelt thanks. And we pray that even at this moment, some who up until now have been rejecting this wonderful Savior may be opening their heart to let Him in. We ask it in His precious name.